of sin, and it's not qualified there. What you earn by sinning is death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A few chapters before that, Paul had said that this death is earned by all of us. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The way that prophet Isaiah would write it is this. If you flip back in your Bibles to Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 1, Isaiah, as he speaks for God, says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." God doesn't find himself in a position. I want you to have this image in your mind. Maybe you're on the side of a boat and someone has fallen overboard and they're in the water churning. They're desperate. They're crying out. They're reaching out for help. And you reach out and they just can't reach them. "I'd love to save you, but I just can't reach you." That doesn't describe God. It says, his hand is not shortened that he cannot save. It's not that he can't get to you. It's not that he can't reach you. It's not that he's not strong enough or whatever the case may be. It's not that he can't get to you. And he goes on. It's not that his ear is dull that he cannot hear. And I don't think that needs any explanation. A lot of us really understand that verse. "I'd love to be able to hear what you're saying." I mean, that happens to me. I'm in a lot better shape. Don't get me wrong. I'm not complaining. But a lot of times I have to do like this. One more time. I'm trying to get that little bit of extra so that I can hear what you said. He's saying it's not that God's got a hearing problem. I'm not trying to be flippant. Not trying to be funny. It's not that God can't hear you. It's not that his ears don't work. His ears not dull that he cannot hear. Here's why he's not reaching you. Here's why he's not hearing you. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, do you see the very clear, very powerful point? It's not that God wants to save but can't. It's not that God would save if he could hear you, but he didn't hear you. It's that your sins have separated you from him. It's that your sin, the things you've done, your actions, your choices, have put him in a position of drawing the arms back. So instead of reaching out and pulling in, your sin has caused him to put his hands back. It's not that he can't hear you, but your sins have caused him to turn his face away from you. That's the idea. He hears. The almighty, perfect, infinite God hears everything we say and ask and think. But our sin separates us from him. So every sin, no matter what it might be, needs the blood of Jesus Christ to be cleansed. Every sin, no matter what it might be, needs the blood of Jesus Christ for that sin to be removed. Without Jesus and his blood, there's no redemption. Without Jesus and his blood, there's no forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, our redemption, our forgiveness is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. So without Jesus and his blood, no redemption, no forgiveness. So here's the fact of the matter. Sin is so serious that every single one of us stands in the position. Now, do you notice I've not left anyone out? Every single one of us stands in the position of needing to be cleansed of sin. That means at some point along life's journey, before you have found yourself in Christ, it was necessary for you to repent of your sins. Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16, call upon the name of the Lord. It was necessary to repent in order to be forgiven. That means that every last one of us has found it in our lifetime where it was necessary for us to confess the name of Jesus Christ as Savior. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Every single one of us has been in the position of needing to be united with Jesus Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the waters of baptism, Acts 2:38, for you and me. Every one of us has been in that position because of our sin. Now, it may be you've been added to the body. It may be you've been added to the kingdom. You've been washed and forgiven. You've been added to, translated from the world into the kingdom. But sin has remained a part of your life. So still, Every single one of us stands in the position of needing to repent, needing to confess, and needing to have sin washed away. Every last one of us. It may be the case that we need to make some type of public proclamation, some public declaration, and say, I have sinned and fallen short, and I need the mercy and the forgiveness and the kindness of God. So can we all agree? Sin is serious. Nothing that we're about to say next is going to in any way, shape, form, or fashion lighten that idea. Sin brings death. Sin brings separation from God. And sin brings about the necessity of needing the blood of Jesus Christ to cover us and cleanse us and bring us back into a right relationship with the Father. So sin is serious. But the second point. But just because sin is serious and sin separates, does that mean that the Bible teaches that all sins are equal? To that, I say no. The Bible does not teach that all sins are equal. Did you not hear just a moment ago when Brother Leland stood here before you with his Bible open to John chapter 19? Maybe your Bible's still there at John 19. And as the context of what's happening in John 19, as you just heard, is Jesus being brought on that trial, that mock trial, that mockery of justice. The Jewish leaders and Pilate and back and forth and over here to Herod and all over the place, just seeking a way to put Jesus to death, just trying to find a way to silence Jesus. And as Pilate examines him time after time, he finds nothing wrong with him. No guilt here. He's not done anything deserving of death, nothing worthy of death here. Pilate keeps saying, shouldn't we just let him go? And what we see there in John 19, and as if we needed any other, this, if we just had this one verse, this would be enough. And I'm going to show you, we got more than just this one verse. But if we just had this one verse, this would be enough. At verse 11, Jesus answers and said, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above, Pilate. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you, be that the Jewish leadership, be that Caiaphas the high priest, the one who delivered me to you, Pilate, has the greater sin. Now, does that make any sense whatsoever? If I read that verse and close my Bible and say, well, all sins are equal in the eyes of God, well, I've made God to be a liar because he just said that some had greater sin than Pilate. Now, don't misunderstand. He does not say, therefore, Pilate, you're totally innocent. Therefore, Pilate, that little action you went through, that little charade you went through when you washed your hands in front of everybody and said, I'm innocent of this man, well, you're off the hook. Nope, didn't say that. He says, you're guilty of sin, but someone else has greater sin. Not all are equal. We can keep going. In Ezekiel, I always love to include an Old Testament example to show you how things haven't changed. God's mind has been the same from beginning to end. In Ezekiel chapter 23 at verse 11, the discussion is between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. They're called by some strange names here, but the imagery is the same. He says, here's what Israel went through. Here's what Israel dealt with, and here's how they sinned, and here's how I dealt with them. And now, Judah, here's what you're going through. And if you continue in this way of sinning, I'm going to deal with you in the same way. Okay, that's the context. Specifically, Ezekiel 23, verse 11, this is what the Bible says. Her sister, Oholiabah, saw this. She became, now note, more corrupt. Not equally corrupt, because all sins are equal. But she became more corrupt than her sister in her lust and in her whoring, which was, and notice this, which was exactly equal to what had been done before, but which was worse than that of her sister. It was worse. It was beyond the other one. It's not all equal. 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 20. For if after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. And then note what Peter says here, as he's guided by the Holy Spirit to pen these words for you and for me. Then the last state is exactly equal with the first, because all sin is equal. Is that how 1 Peter or 2 Peter 2:20 ends? No, you know that's not how it is if you're looking at it. It says, then the last state has become worse for them than the first. Worse than the first. So, quite clearly, the Bible doesn't even pretend, the Bible doesn't even hint at all situations and circumstances being equal. And if we could even go even further than that, let's just for a moment, let's just think in a common sense type way together for a minute. Even if it is the case that you, and this is not an attack, I'm just seeking to have us all think through this together, like a family. Even if it's the case that you happen to be on the side of saying all sins are equal in the sight of God, I dare say you don't live that way. Now hear me out. Even if you say all sins are equal in the sight of God, I dare say you don't live that way. And here's why. Just consider our legal system for a moment. A speeding ticket is not treated the same way as someone who has tortured and murdered someone, is it? A speeding ticket, maybe a fine, let's just say it's your very first one. It's not your 100th one. But your first speeding ticket, some type of a fine. Your very first time of being charged with torture and murder, it's not just a fine, is it? But let's say you heard of someone that was driving 50 through a 35 zone. No one around, no one got hurt, but they were ticketed for 50 through a 35. And you heard that their punishment was life in prison. Would you say, it's about right? Or would you be up in arms saying, there's no way that's okay? Life in prison for that? No way. See, our legal system doesn't see that. And I'm guessing that you don't either. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time? You know, this morning was so beautiful and so wonderful. Our hearts should be rejoicing when we find those who have soft hearts and they want to be right before Almighty God. We should rejoice and we should embrace those who seek repentance, knowing that heaven does. Go back and read Luke 15 and those three parables of the three things that were lost. And the emphasis is on heaven's celebration and heaven's joy when the sinner repents, right? And so that's so wonderful. People coming forward, admitting they need help, admitting they need forgiveness. But when's the last time you knew of someone walk down the aisle and ask for forgiveness and ask for the prayers of the congregation? And now note this nuance. When's the last time you heard someone ask for forgiveness because they caught themselves speeding? No police involvement. Driving along in a 35 zone, I'm going 36. I'm going forward on Sunday. How many of you have done that or have heard of that? Or do we not often reserve the coming down here to the front and making public proclamations to large sins? The kind of sins that made it into the paper, or the kind of sins that, you know exactly what I'm saying. We don't typically come forward for things that we consider minor, for things we're policing ourselves over. In addition to that, Scripture is clear in the fact that there are degrees of punishment. If there are degrees of punishment, there must be degrees of guilt. If there's degrees of guilt, then not all sin is equal. Hebrews 10:29, look at these with me. Hebrews 10:29. How much worse punishment? Now note that, worse punishment. This is in the context of where in verse 24 it began by saying, here's how you act, Hebrews 10:24. Encourage, stir up to love. Verse 25, don't miss the opportunity to be together. Don't forsake the assembly, because this is the time when you come together, not only in worship but in time of encouragement. Don't miss this, because there are some who are just outright rebelling. They're outright rebelling against this time to be together and worship God. And so it says in verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Jesus would say it this way, both in Matthew 10, verse 15, and Matthew 11, verse 24. Jesus said, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. The town that had the gospel preached but ignored. It's going to be rough on them. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, he's not saying Sodom and Gomorrah gets off scot-free. Sodom and Gomorrah, paradise for them. Doesn't say that. They're being punished. But he says it'll be easier, better, lighter for them than the one who rejected the gospel here. Turn with me to Luke 12. If Hebrews 10 and Matthew 10 weren't clear enough, then maybe Luke 12 will be. Luke 12, let's begin reading together at verse 23. Excuse me, 43. Luke 12, 43. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he'll cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew the master's will, here's really listen in 47, 48. That servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating, or maybe your translation says, many stripes. 48. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating, fewer stripes. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. You see that? Even Jesus indicates, still punished, still sin, but many stripes versus few stripes, severe beating versus a lighter beating, greater punishment versus lesser punishment. High-handed rebellion will be punished more severely than things like sins of ignorance. They're both worthy of death. They both separate from God, but they're not equal. Do you see the difference? We still have a separation from God. We still have those in desperate need of being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, or it equals eternal separation. That doesn't change. But the Bible does not teach all sins equal. So the Bible doesn't teach that. All sins have the same effect. That's the death and the separation. But not all sins are equal. In fact, the Bible even goes so far, if you want to put it on the positive side of things, the Bible goes so far as to say that some men are even more righteous than others. Job 1, verse 8, Job 2, verse 3. Look at my man Job, so righteous, unlike those around him. So the Bible does not teach that all sins are equal. So here's the final thing I want to ask. If that's the case, if from this short little sample that we've had here tonight, we've brought out enough evidence to show the Bible doesn't teach that all sin is equal, then why do so many people say that it does? Why are so many convinced that this is a real thing, that this is Scripture, that the Bible teaches all sins are equal? I've got three reasons why I think so many believe this. Number one, I think it's just because they've heard it so much. When you hear something often enough, it's repeated loudly enough and so many times over such a long period of time, you get to the point where you're like, well, I don't remember where I heard it, but I've heard it. And therefore, it must be in there somewhere. I can't give you book, chapter, and verse, but it's in there, right? There's a lot of those kinds of ideas out there. Can't quote you the passage, but I know it's there. Well, I think this is one of those things. It's been repeated so often, heard it for so many years, that we just assume it's there. The second thing is I think that there's probably some passages that we would turn to. Like right now, you may have in your mind, well, what about this verse? What about this passage? Well, maybe one of the ones you're thinking about is Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has a number of those, you've heard it said, but I say, verses, right? Matthew 5, verse 27 is one of those places. Let me say it one more time clearly this time. Matthew 5, 27. This is what Jesus says. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, Jesus did not say, therefore all sins are equal. The point Jesus makes here is not that lust and actual physical adultery are equal. What he's saying is both lust and adultery both violate the same commandment. That's what he's saying. Both of those things violate the same commandment. He says, listen, all of you, quote-unquote, religious folks who think you've got no need, You're the ones who are healthy and don't need a physician. You're the ones who are spiritual and don't need any help, religiously speaking. To you that think you are safe because you fulfill the letter of the law and you've never actually committed adultery, he said, you better think again. Because if your heart is full of this ugliness, if your heart is full of this lust, you violated the commandment. To break the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Look at what he says there in Matthew 23, verses 23 through 28, where he speaks to those Pharisees there. He says, you've got the outside all washed up, looking nice, but the inside is dead and it's rotten. And so I think that there's been a misunderstanding of some things. Jesus does not say these things are equal. He says they're both sin. But he didn't say they're the same. And there's other places just like that. But I think it's the third idea. It's not just that it's been heard so often. It's not just that some passages are misunderstood. I think that this has been perpetuated and it lingers out there, this idea of all sins being equal, because it makes so many of us feel better about ourselves. It kind of goes like this. You're calling me a liar? Or you're calling me a drunkard? Or you're calling me a fornicator? How dare you? Don't judge me. Don't you know that all sins are equal in God's sight? You had just better worry about yourself. Conversation ends. If I can somehow portray all people as the same, if I can somehow say something about all sins being equal and all people sin, well, then that makes it this sort of equal playing field where no person's different from any other person. And now I'm no longer as worried about my own sin. I'm satisfied with where I stand because I'm satisfied with where I've made you stand. We're all sinners. And so, therefore, let's all just go about our way. No one has been challenged really and truly to look inwardly. No one has been challenged really and truly to change the way they live. No one's been challenged to repent. We're all sinners. All sins are equal. Let's just deal with it and go on. That's not the right way to think about it. You very often hear this phrase, this, look, all sins are equal, so stop bothering me. You often hear this phrase thrown around when a discussion of homosexuality arises. It's especially popular on Twitter when you only have 140 characters to get your point across. And someone might mention something about social issues like alternative lifestyles. And someone will say, well, stop preaching about that because all sins are equal anyway. That's a lot of times the way it works. Now, it would absolutely be wrong to call out one sin as if it's the worst of all sins, it's at the top of the mountain, the pinnacle of all sins, and then start ignoring all these other things. That would definitely be wrong. But even if that is wrong, that doesn't make all sins equal. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 6. I want you to see one more time how God himself is going to clearly distinguish sins of the flesh from other sins. And thus, if God distinguishes sins of the flesh from other sins, you know what he does? He says not all sins are equal, right? So 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 beginning. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And then one more verse. Look at verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin. Now let that sink in. What he's emphasizing, not everything's the same. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Clearly, God distinguishes sins of the flesh from other things. They're not all equal. So here's the point. I'm convinced we've heard it so many times, we just kind of think it's there and it's true. We've misunderstood some passages, and it makes things easier for us. I can shut down a conversation. I can deflect the conversation if I just say, stop attacking me. All sins are equal. Deal with your own sin. Right? Here's what we need to do. Here's the righteous plan. We need to seek to know what the Bible really and truly teaches. We then need to perpetuate and spread that message. We've got a lot of different places where we can do this. We're sort of just a pseudo idea, tradition, whatever it might be, is out there that's not book, chapter, and verse. We need to know what the Bible teaches and push that. We need to acknowledge the ugliness and the seriousness of all sin. And then finally, we need to attempt to be honest about our own sin. Let's end in 1 John chapter 1 as we close our thoughts of what this is all about. Because think about it, if you're on this side of the table and a discussion's being had and you seek to stop the conversation with, yeah, but all sin. It may be the case, not saying this is who it is and who you are, but it may well be the case that we're deflecting, we're not being honest about ourselves. Here's what the Bible says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not just the big sins, quotes, all sin. If we say we have no sin, or I would even go so far as to say, or if we try to say, I don't have any big issues, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we will confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now here's what we need to know. Not all sins are the same. The sin that you and I seek to hide, the sin that you and I seek to justify, the sin that you and I seek to deflect away from ourselves, the sin that we continue in even though we know it's wrong, the sin that we continue in even though we've been told time and time again that does not fit with God's mind and God's plan, that sin that we so callously and with such a rebel heart and attitude, that sin that we continue to stand in is heinous and ugly. So the question for us tonight as we stop is this. What sin do you need to confess? What do you need to be real about? Stop deflecting onto others. Stop giving these little tricks to stop the conversation. But what sin do you need to be real about and confess? Stop trying to make yourself feel better and actually be healed, made whole by Almighty God Himself. If there's any way that we can help you with that tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing?